One verse for you to turn to this morning, Luke, the 6th chapter, the 46th verse. Luke 6, 46. This morning we continue to look at the parables of Jesus, and I'm going to be drawing this to a close. I hope not all of you are going, it's about time, enough of the parables. Actually, I've really enjoyed this. I've enjoyed rereading some of these things that we look at so often. Again, I think it's very easy if, like me, you've grown up in church, that sometimes the pastor begins to talk about something and you just kind of, you know, I've heard this 300 times. What else is there for me to learn? Well, again, I hope what we have seen, that even in looking at some of these that are so familiar, there is always a depth to what it is that God gives us in His Word. There are always new layers that can be revealed and opened to our hearts. So again, I want to encourage you with that when you're reading His Word. Well, this morning, I've entitled this, Putting Belief into Practice. That's what we're looking at, putting belief into practice. There are several pieces to this. I'm going to give you an overview this morning, and then we're going to come back over the next few weeks, and we're going to look in more detail at these things. But what we're going to be reading is that Luke, in his gospel, is writing right about the center of Jesus' ministry. That's when this is taking place that he's writing about in the 6th chapter. Jesus was in ministry for about 3 years, from the age of 30 to about 33. Right about halfway through that is the account that Luke is giving us in the 6th chapter. Now, the passage that we're going to be looking at is the conclusion of what Luke calls the Sermon on the Plain. Now, that's P-L-A-I-N, not A-N-E. I want you to be confused. No, I probably didn't need to tell you that. Thank you, Christy. This is the Sermon on the Plain, as opposed to, and the reason Luke called it this is because he didn't want you to get confused with the sermon what? On the Mount. Those are two different accounts. Now, there have been people that have taken those two things and put them side by side and said, listen, you're almost reading the same thing, which you are. And so people are saying, but they're not exactly the same. So the Bible is obviously in error. Those are people that do not understand what the Scripture is saying. The Bible is not in error. There is nothing that's contradictory in these two accounts. What you have is an event that took place that Matthew recorded in the 5th chapter. It begins with the Beatitudes. Blessed, 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 blessed. 9 of them. Luke then comes along and gives an account of a different discourse that Jesus presented to the people, which he called the Sermon on the Plain. All right, so that's where we're looking at here. Again, similar content, but two different events that took place. All right, Luke chapter 6, the 46th verse. Here's what he says. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" That's so short, I'll read it again. But it's powerful. It's filled with important things for us to understand. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And Jesus begins to teach the people that have come. Because what we read in the first part of this chapter is that Jesus has been on a mountain praying. Now, Jesus did that a lot. You often read about him going off to pray by himself. As a matter of fact, there are a couple of accounts where he told the disciples, get in the boat, head across the sea, I'm going to go pray, I'll join you later. Remember what one of those was? They got out there. Big storm, the guys are going against the oars as hard as they can, and what do they see? Someone's walking across the water, past them. And again, you remember what happened with that story. But that's where Jesus had been. He'd been up there praying. Jesus prayed for a number of reasons. One of those is this, and we have to remember, the glory of God was for that time contained within a body, a physical human body. That had to deal with all of the things that we have to deal with. Jesus got tired physically. You remember one of the stories of the boat was that they came on board in the storm and they went to get Jesus, and where was he? He was sleeping down below. He was tired. Jesus ate with the disciples, all of those things. So Jesus would often go off by himself to pray in order to be recharged, to be refreshed. He did that after the feeding of the 5,000. That body would have been exhausted by the power that was coming out of him from the Father, and he had to go and refresh and recharge. Well, as you read through this sixth chapter, then you begin to see one of the reasons why he went off to pray, because Luke gives us the account that this was the time when all 12 disciples were selected from the rest of the disciples and set aside. Now, you're going, wait a minute. I know in Matthew 4, this is what you're saying. This is you saying this. I know in Matthew 4 that it tells us that Jesus went and he got Andrew, Simon, who was going to be Peter, those guys were brothers, and they went and they got James and John, who were also brothers. They had a fishing business together. That is the account of the first four disciples being selected by Jesus. Now watch. Don't get confused and say, well, wait a minute, it doesn't say that in Luke's account. That's because Luke is sharing something different than what took place there. They're not in opposition to each other. And the reason that I'm taking the time to go through this morning is because it's going to be so often you're going to hear that the Bible contradicts itself. It does not. It is in full agreement. If you take the time to understand what it is that's being written and, what's my favorite word, the context of how it's being written. And so Jesus comes, we read in the sixth chapter of Luke, and as he comes down from the mountain, his disciples are there. Now, there were a lot more than 12 people that followed Jesus around. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how many. But it's easy to see that there would have been 60, 70, 80, maybe 100 that would have called themselves disciples of Jesus and followed him everywhere he went. It was out of that group that he selected the 12. You could almost look at that as like an ordination service. Because to be ordained means to be set apart. Now, you usually use that word when you're talking about a pastor who is an ordained minister. All that simply means is he has been recognized and set apart for what it is that God's called him to do. It doesn't make that person better. It doesn't make them more spiritual. It just says they've been set apart. That's what Jesus did. Got his disciples, set them apart. The Bible also tells us that crowds had come because they heard that Jesus was there. You know, where the presence of God is, there will always be people that will be drawn to it. Always. This is why I continually encourage you to always be watching and ready, because if God's presence is within you, people are going to be drawn. You're not going to understand it. I should tell them my story. I have to tell you this. This weekend with the weddings, this has a point, believe me. I'm just not kind of going to go off on my own here, so it's not like you have to listen to me. I stopped at a restaurant outside of Lititz to get something to eat in between two rehearsals I had. I had like 2 hours to kill. So I go into this restaurant, I sit down. I'm in my preacher stuff. I mean, I got the collar on, not my clerical, but I mean, I'm dressed nicely because I had the wedding. I go in and I sit down, and this lady walks up to me, probably about our age, maybe a year or two younger, something like our meaning those of us that are in this age range. These guys are going, our age? What are you talking about, man? So I go in and I sit down, and she comes over and says, hello, welcome. She says, well, can I get you to drink? And then she stops and she says, you look like somebody that I know. I said, who is it that I look like? You know, because I'm thinking maybe she's got like an uncle or a cousin or something like that. She said, it's a preacher. I'm going, okay, here we go. Somebody way up there. I said, Billy Graham. She went, that's it. She said, you look like Billy Graham. She said, come over here. Look at this guy. He looks just like Billy Graham. I said, but that's all right. She said, he's got a son. I said, yeah, Franklin. Yeah, I know. I said, I've been to the library, and the staff comes up and asks me, too, if I'm related. I go, no, I'm not related. It's the hair, I think, more than anything else. I told her I can sound like Billy Graham if I want to, and she goes, do it. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. Whosoever brings my iced tea. So she comes, and she kept coming back over to the table, over, I mean, not just like normal waitress stuff, constantly coming by, asking me all this, asking about my church, asking about these things. I got up to leave, and I paid my bill. She said, can I hug you? I said, sure, knock yourself out. She hugged me, kissed me on the face. I had to call my wife, you know, so it's just this whole thing going on. But when I left, I thought, you know what that is? That's the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what draws people to you, is God's presence in your life. So this is why I'm always saying, be ready. Be ready. Because if you're asking God to use you, he will. It doesn't mean you're going to get up and preach. It doesn't mean you're going to play music or do anything. He's wherever you are, he's going to bring people. Be ready. So I blessed her. And yes, I left a nice tip. All right, can I tell you that Christians leave good tips? Christians have the worst reputation. I am telling you, when there are Christian conferences in town, waiters and waitresses just go, oh, great. No money this week. No, leave a big tip, especially if you're holding hands praying around the table beforehand. You leave, take care of the, okay, that's enough. I got all excited about that. It's a little pet peeve of mine. That's a, all right, where am I? Oh, so the people are drawn to Jesus. And so he comes down, and as he always did, he had compassion on them. And the Bible tells us that he began to teach them, and he began to heal their sick. Here's what Jesus was talking about at that Sermon on the Plain. In a nutshell, putting belief into your practice. Practicing those things that you say you believe. That's what Jesus was talking about. And his overall theme is this, is that if you walk in that belief, you will be blessed. And Luke accounts in that sixth chapter four of those nine Beatitudes found in Matthew. But then there's another part of this that also was brought in. If you do not walk in that, if you're walking in unbelief, you're going to encounter hardships in life that you may not would have necessarily had to have dealt with. Because again, I don't want you to think that if you're walking through something difficult, you've done something wrong. Not necessarily. I've said this many times. When Jesus and his disciples saw the blind man, remember, you should be able to tell me this now. The disciples said, who sinned, his mother or father, that he was blind? And Jesus said, no one sinned. He is born that way, what? To give God the glory. So if you're walking through something right now, this is not necessarily about something you've done. But can you glorify God through that time? That's why we walk through those times. So putting your belief into practice is four things this morning that we read in that sixth chapter. And we're going to come back and go over them individually in a couple of weeks to come here. Here's the first one. He says to put belief into practice, it calls for us to love our enemies. Love our enemies. And again, Luke writes these four things that you also read in Matthew, so they're in both of those chapters. The law of love is just simply this, love as God loves. That's the law of love for us. Love as God loves. And so that means that when things are going on around us, when circumstances are taking place, I don't love just when I'm happy with what it is that's happening. I don't love just when I like the people that I'm around. It's easy to love you folks because you're all wonderful. I'm not saying you're perfect. I know that. None of us are. But you're delightful. You smile. You laugh. It's just, it's great being with you. But that's not the kind of love that God's talking about in this. When you have to love your enemies, it means I'm going to love someone who isn't being loving to me. I'm going to love someone that does not deserve or merit my love. And as a Christian, we have to be asking in our minds as soon as that kind of a thought comes, did I merit or am I worth God's love for me? The answer to that is no. We did not merit what it is that we've been given. It is a gift that God has given. And there is no better way for us to worship Him with our lives than to love the people around us in spite of who they are. Jesus said to those people, He said, if you want to love like my Father, love your enemies. Love those people that aren't being loving. Love those who hate you. And in the midst of that whole teaching, Jesus summarizes the whole thing. You say, man, I can't remember all this stuff. 12 words. These 12 words you remember. Do to others as you would like for them to do to you. That's Acts 6:31. Do to other people the way that you want them to treat you. And Jesus said, if you do that, if you follow that, then you are demonstrating God's love. Here's the second one. Putting belief into practice causes us to develop Christ-like integrity. Now, that's a word that this world does not like. You're not going to hear a lot of people talking about integrity. Because integrity means that I do the right thing. I do what's proper. I do what's kind and loving. That's not what our world is today. Our world is, whatever I can get for myself and get away with it, that's the best thing I can do. I've heard definitions of integrity, and maybe you've heard these as well, as integrity is those things that you do when you're all alone. Integrity is those things that you do when no one's going to see what it is that you've done. You still do the right thing. And Jesus uses the example here of talking about judging other people. He says, listen, if you want to judge other people around you, he said, you're looking for a speck in someone else's eye and you've got a log in your own. In other words, what is it of my life that should be right, that I should be giving over to him, and in reality, I'm spending all my time trying to find fault in other people when my own life needs to be changed. There's a verse in this chapter, Luke 6:38, that a lot of people use, a lot of Christians, and I think we actually use it somewhat incorrectly. Because the verse is this, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, we don't pay much attention to the first and the last part of that verse. We hammer the middle part. Pressed down, shaken, poured into your lap, a great measure. We go, yeah, that's what I want. And we take it sometimes out of the context because Jesus is not talking about you receiving blessing out of nowhere. He's talking about you receiving blessing because of your obedience to love the people around you. He said, if you give, it will be given to you. The same measure that you use is the same measure that will be given back to you. My friends, it's the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. Now, I'm not saying that God does not bless in those times when we just go, wow, I have no idea where that came from. He's a loving God. But the principle that he has given us is that as we sow, that's also how we're going to reap. It's the same principle that I've talked with you a little bit in the past, because I don't hammer on this by any means, I think you know. But it's the same principle of tithing, of giving to Remnant Life, or to wherever it is that God has you worshiping. And again, you don't give that money to Dave Dorado. That's why you don't make the checks out to me. You don't even really give the money to Remnant Life, even though this is where it's being used for. You know what? Why you give that money? Because the Word tells us that we are to support what it is that God's doing with the blessings that he's given us. And if we want to be blessed, then we need to be sowing in the way that the Scripture tells us. And again, my friends, I tell you, there are a number of you here that have embraced that concept from the very beginning. And it blesses my heart every time. I know that time. There are those of you that have been increasing what it is that you've been doing, walking out in faith, going, okay, I'm going to give a little bit more. I'm going to do this more because I know that this is what God's called me to do. I want to encourage you to do that, to continue to step out in faith and to be obedient to what God's word says. That's a foundational element of walking in integrity because I'm being obedient to God's word. The third one then is putting belief into practice develops Christ-like character. And Jesus uses the example here of the fruit tree. And he tells them, he says, listen, you know, a fruit tree will only bear one kind of a fruit. If it's a good tree, it'll bear good fruit. If it's a bad tree, it'll bear bad fruit. And the tree and the fruit are examples of who we are. If a person does and says the things that they should do, that's good fruit being produced. But let me tell you where that comes from, because it isn't by our efforts that those things take place. It isn't through things that we somehow understand. It's by a submission to the Father. It's by giving our lives over to him and saying, God, I don't want to be the one responsible for the things that take place in my life. Now, does that mean I turn my brain off and I just kind of walk around in a fog? No, God calls us to use the gifts he's given us, but everything of my life is given to him. And I ask him to lead me, ask him to give me direction in my life. He says, the fruit that comes from the tree will be how you know what that tree is. The fruit identifies it. Let me ask you this. What identifies you? When someone hears your name, what's the first thing they think? What do they think? Is it Christ-like? Is it a good thing? Or would you maybe not be comfortable knowing what other people might think of you when they hear your name? You see, I know for my own life and what I've committed myself to is I want when people think of me, when they hear the name Dave Dorado, I want them to think follower of God, chaser after the things of God, hungry for the things of God, terribly imperfect, but desiring to have everything of God in his life. See, that has nothing to do with how good I am. It has nothing to do with what I can accomplish. It has nothing to do with this church. I don't even want to be known as a pastor. I don't want to be known as the guy that started this church. No, I want to be known as someone hungry after the things of God. Because if that's my focus, my friends, everything else comes in. The fruit produces itself as it should. That's who we should be as a church. Here's the last one. Putting belief into practice develops Christ-like stability. Love your enemies. Christ-like integrity, Christ-like character, Christ-like stability. And Jesus uses the example of the buildings, of the firm foundation. And as we look at that, we have to understand that when Jesus uses the analogy of the house, what he's using is also an analogy of the person himself. Because a home is obviously the place of where you live, of what's important to you. It's your anchor. That's your home. For some people, even narrow it down more than that. I grew up in a southern home. My mom's from the south. So we had that. So the kitchen is the heart of the home. That's still probably true a lot today. I mean, everybody just sort of congregates there. Yes, that's where the food is. But we all congregate. That's the heart of the house. And Jesus is saying that when you have that foundation, that it's so important that it's built on stability, on the things of God. Take it one more step beyond that. The heart is the seat of the person. That's our home place, is our heart. The Bible mentions the word heart over 700 times. Out of all 66 books, there are only 8 of them that do not have the word heart somewhere included in there. Even Jesus talks about it in Matthew 5:2. He says, part of the Beatitudes, blessed are the what? The pure of heart, for they will see God. And then again in Acts, we read the same thing. Jesus says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is filled with. And so is it any wonder that as Christians, the heart has got to be the focus of what it is that we give over to the Father? Because putting belief into practice does not begin with your mind. Now, that may not make any sense. You go, wait, it's the things I'm thinking. Now, I'm not saying that we don't need to know what it is that God wants for us to do, but that's not where it starts. Putting belief into practice does not start with your emotions. Because your emotions can so deceive you so easily. Those people, there's those that just get these wide pendulum sweeps of emotion. There's nothing wrong with that. It can be a little dangerous sometimes. But that's not where walking our belief starts. It doesn't even start with our will. Because the enemy can influence that through difficult times, through deception and lies. My friends, it begins with our hearts. To put my belief in practice begins with my heart. When my heart is fully surrendered to the things of God, all of these other characteristics will begin to show themselves because He is occupying me. Now, there are Christians who will give their lives over, but there are segments of their lives that they hold on to. God, I'm going to give you 95% of me, but this 5%, that's mine. Now, I don't know what that might be. It doesn't necessarily mean it would be something wrong or horrible. There are also Christians that will give their lives over to Christ, but they're not comfortable releasing their own will to anything else. Again, that's a product of our thinking today. My friends, can I tell you, there is only one way to live as a Christian in this hour, only one, and that is fully surrendered to Him. The only way. Again, this is what Jesus said. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. You cannot do the good things unless there's good there. He goes on to say that an evil man will do evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. And then you say, well, man, all those things are good, but I just can't seem to get a hold of what I say. I blurt things out. I'm nasty. I'm sarcastic. I'm all of these things. Well, Jesus addresses that too. He says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So if I surrender my heart to Him, if I give all of myself over to Him, I am putting my life, I am putting my words in a posture that are completely under His authority. Can you imagine a family where that's the only way that they live. Every single person. Can you imagine a church where every single one of us are committed to that? Can you imagine a nation, a people that are giving themselves over to God in that way, the changes that would take place? Surrender in your heart means one thing first and foremost, and that's asking Jesus Christ to come and to be Lord. That's where it begins. The single most important decision you will ever make in your life, because it not only has to do with your life now, it has to do with your eternity. It has to do where when you draw your last breath, where will you wake? Where will you spend the rest of eternity? The Bible says there's only one way for that, and that's through acknowledging and accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It's not about what you do, how much money you give, even how much you pray or read the Bible. One thing, asking Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life. And as I have done many times now, because I believe that it's one of the mandates over this church, is that we're going to be a house of salvation. That when people come here that do not know Jesus Christ, they're going to leave here with a conviction of the Holy Spirit. Not my conviction, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so again, if you are here this morning and you have never acknowledged Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, do not leave this room without changing the course of your future, without changing what your heart is. Because I can promise you, as those things come to place in the things of the kingdom and of the Father, everything else about you is also going to change. That fruit is now going to become good fruit. The struggles that you have, they may not just go away. That's one of the fallacies, one of the lies that Satan tells. He says, you know, if you become a Christian, everything's going to be better, because he knows it's going to not. Things continue. Things we have to deal with. But my entire countenance, the way I look at it, the way I deal with it, the way that I struggle with things, the way I have to fall and then get back up again, all of that is different because of the presence of God in my life. It's all different. Let me just ask you to do this. Just take a moment here and just bow your heads for me as we wrap this up. And I just want you to close your eyes. And again, I do this not for any special effect. I'm not trying to create something here. This is not me. But I believe that in these times, we have got to be focusing on ourselves and no one else. Because I am convinced that because you came here this morning, because we asked God to do this, your heart is being touched. There are things that are being spoken to your spirit right now that need to be responded to. And what I want to give us an opportunity this morning to do is that if you have never accepted Jesus Christ in your life, I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. There's nothing more important in your life. Nothing. And all that simply means is that I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I ask him to forgive me. And I ask him to come live in my life. To be Lord of my life. To help me not to sin anymore. Help me to be a different person. That change will be something that will be evident to the people around me because of his presence. And if you have never done that before, I'm going to ask you to do something pretty radical. And it's why I've asked everybody just to have their eyes closed so it can be just between you and God. I'm going to ask you to do something physical to demonstrate that you've done that. Because the Bible tells us, Jesus said, he said, you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father. I'm not going to ask you to come up front. You're not joining a church. All I want you to do is just stand right where you are and just by standing saying, right now, this morning, I'm asking Jesus Christ to come into my life. If you've never done that before, because when we are looking at these things, these are eternal questions. Now, I also know that as Christians, there are areas of our lives many times that we hold to, because I've done this. There was a long time that I certainly called myself a Christian, but there were parts of my life I just didn't want to give up. I didn't want to give them over to him. And so what I want to ask you to do this morning is if God has been speaking to your heart and you've been saying, you know what, I have some areas in my life. I'm not fully, completely surrendered. I want to do that this morning. I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. I just want you to stand right where you are. And by standing, what you're simply acknowledging is, you know what, God, there are areas of my life and I am surrendering them to you today. Total surrender. Total surrender. You might even be thinking, you know what, I'm not sure, but I don't want to take any chances. I want God to have all of my life. Stand and acknowledge that before the Father and go, God, if there's anything of my life, I don't want to hold any of it. It's too important. I want my life to be totally given over to you. Now, if you're standing, all I simply want you to do is one more thing as a sign of surrender. I just want you to lift your hands to the Father. You can just stand with your palms facing up. If you want to lift your hands up, whatever's right for you, whatever it is you feel the Holy Spirit's telling you, but what you're simply doing is you are surrendering your life to the Father anew. Surrendering. Everything I am belongs to you. This area of my life that I've been holding on to, God, I don't want to hold on to this anymore. It's yours. I'm giving it over to you. And so, Father, you see those that are standing this morning. And, Father, I thank you for the courage that it takes to do that. And, Father, I pray that you would now come and that your presence would invade their hearts, their minds, their spirits, their wills, their efforts, everything of their life, that you would come and that you would take residence in every area of their lives. God, I thank you that your presence is here to minister, not to bring guilt. Lord, this isn't about guilt. It's about conviction and answering a call that's been given to my life. And so I pray, Father, that these men and women would know without a shadow of a doubt that every area of their life has been turned over to you. Father, I thank you for the change that has come. The fruit that's going to be produced is going to be good fruit. That these areas will not be hidden. They're no longer access to the enemy. They're weaknesses that are being made into areas of strength. And Father, it is by your hand this morning that we acknowledge all of this. It's by your mercy and your grace that we say thank you for what you are doing in this place. Let me ask you all to stand with me now, if you would. So Father, we stand in your presence this morning to acknowledge your greatness and your goodness. I thank you, Father, that you do speak to our hearts. Every one of us this morning have been touched by your word and by your power and your presence. And so, Father, as we leave this place, I pray that we would stay focused on you, that we would not listen to the lies of the enemy, that we will walk in a strength, God, that's not our own, but it doesn't have to be. You, God, are sufficient. You are our provider. You are everything that we need, Father, in every way in our lives. And so we give you all the glory and all the honor. Thank you, Father. Thank you that I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, all things become new to the glory of our Lord and Savior. It's in your name that we pray all of these things together today. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, folks. Thank you so much for being a part of things today. Make sure you hug some necks on the way out, and we'll look forward